God's roadmap for real life and relationships. The world has its ways, and God has a very, very different plan. And so we want to walk through some of these things together. Everyone here, you were made for relationships. You were made and created to be loved, to be listened to be encouraged, to be respected, to be valued. God made you that way. Everyone here. Humanly, sometimes those things fall apart. But we have a God in heaven who believes in us and loves us and knows us and understands us. And so when we look at, okay, how do we really live life and how do we have great relationships? Number one, you have your hand out there, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the number one relationship. It's coming to know Him, not just know about Him. In a group this size, it's very likely that there are people in this room that know about Christ but don't know Christ. And the way I explain it is if I said to you, do you know who the President of the United States is? You'd say, okay, Obama is the President of the United States. You know about him, but how many people here know him personally? Okay? Okay, no one here, right? So people, all of us know about him, but we don't know him. And it's very easy in America, and even growing up in America, and through some of our church experiences, to know about Christ, but not to know Christ. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm a churchgoer, that's what matters. Well, the reality is, you know, if you go stand in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Okay? And if you go sit in a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who's come to know Christ. And that your primary focus in life, your primary relationship in life, is to know Him. Really, I'm very, very serious about this. The greatest and most important relationship you will ever cultivate, you will ever develop, is to really know Christ. When you think about it, we will not only get to know Him in this life, we'll get to know Him through all of eternity. I was realizing as I thought about this that in marriage there is no heaven. I mean, in heaven there is no marriage. Okay? Marriage is no heaven. Said that wrong. In marriage there is no heaven, and in heaven there is no marriage. And some of you understand that because you thought it was hard enough living with that person now. If I had to do it for all of eternity, it wouldn't be heaven. Okay. So, but in heaven there is no marriage. But in heaven we'll continue to pursue a relationship with Christ. You need to discover who He is, and you need to discover who you are. You need to discover who He is. You need to discover who you are. I wrote a few years ago two little pamphlets. Please take these. They're at the tables. Pass them around. There's a gold one and a blue one. And the one here says, His name is wonderful. And I took the alphabet A to Z, and I identified 220 names for God and attributes for God and verses related to all of those. The Bible says, it says here, Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you. You need to know and understand the names of God if you're going to know who He is and how you can trust Him. So this is a great little tool. In my life, there's different times. I'll take time and I'll literally just go through this, thinking and praying through these verses and how He can meet the real needs of my life. That's one of the flyers. The other one is, who are you? Once you become a Christian, you need to understand your identity in Christ. So many people latch into, well, I'm an engineer, or I have this kind of a job, or I'm divorced, or I'm single, or I'm a single parent, or I'm a parent, or whatever it is, or your nationality. That's how you identify yourself. But God sees you very, very differently, and you need to understand how God sees you. And in this particular flyer, it says, in Christ I am. And there's like 200 things that once you become a Christian, God says about you. And it's really very, very freeing in your life to understand what God says about you. Because so many of us have tapes that play in our mind about what our parents said, or a coach said, or a teacher said, or a boss said, or a spouse said, or somebody said, and a lot of times it's very, very negative. And you need to understand that you need to program your mind with what God says about you. My next little section here is a helpful reminder for many, and for some of you this might be new information. But what kind of life does God want to give you? What kind of life does God want to give you? First, He wants to give you an abundant life. John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I had a great life growing up. I had a lot of things that were going well in my life. But here's what I knew at the age of 20. Though I looked fine on the outside, I was empty on the inside. And I came across this verse. A friend shared this verse with me. And I heard this verse, Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came to the realization, whatever that was, I knew I didn't have it. A lot of things going for me, but I did not have this abundant life that Jesus spoke. And when I became a Christian, I literally said, God, I'm not even sure if you're real or not, but I see this promise, and whatever that is, I would love for you to give that to me. I'd love to know you, and I'd love to have this promise from you into my life. And here's what I'll tell you over these 30-some years since I've been a Christian. God has kept His promise. He has truly given me in my own life's journey an abundant life. He has kept His promise. In these 30-some years, I don't think I've ever had a day I've been bored because God has given abundant life. Next thing here is eternal life. Eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Someone once said, eternal life is a little bit like a restaurant. You've got your choice, smoking or non-smoking. Which one do you want? Everybody here right now, you have a reservation in eternity. Everybody here has a reservation in eternity. And there's a smoking section and there's a non-smoking section. Jesus paid the price so you can be in the non-smoking section. I would take Him up on His offer. New life. This is cool. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It literally means not only is the new here, it means the new is coming and it keeps coming. When you become a Christian, God makes you a brand new person. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, it says God will take out your heart of stone and He'll give you a new heart and He'll give you a new mind and He'll give you new desires. God can give you a brand new life. God can give you a cleansed life. A cleansed life. 1 John 1:7 to 9. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most of us confess everybody else's sins. You know, this is what my parents did, or this is what somebody else did, this is how someone else hurt me. But when we own up to what we've done wrong, and we confess that to God, God says, you know what? I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to take that which has been part of your life, and I'm going to make you a new person. I'm going to cleanse you. And the next one here is He's going to forgive you. Forgive you. People are sinners by birth and by nature and by practice. Isaiah 6:7. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. I remember I was talking to a person one time and they went through a divorce that was really their fault, their choosing. They're the ones that had an affair. And I remember them saying, I just live with the guilt every day. I just wish I could get the guilt to go away. But in Christ, guilt can go away. Sin can be forgiven. We can live a forgiven life. Psalm 103, 12. He has taken our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:19. You will throw all of our sins into the deep sea. And then God puts up a sign that says, no fishing. No fishing. He takes our sins. He removes them from us as far as the deepest ocean. And He puts up a sign that says, no fishing. A connected life. A connected life. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here tonight. A connected life. 1 John 1:7. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with each other. Living in the light. Not in the darkness, not in the shadows, but living in the light. Next one here is a redeemed life. 1 Peter 1:18. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. The Bible teaches us that, you know, sometimes we feel like our life belongs in the garbage dump. We feel we've blown it. We feel we've made mistakes. We feel we've been hurt by others. And God says, you know what? I can take you off that garbage dump. I can clean you up. I can make you a brand new person. I can fill you with meaning. I can fill you with life. I can fill you with a future. And He redeems us. He buys us back. And then the last one here is an exchanged life. Ever want to trade in your life? Well, Jesus gives you that offer, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says you can turn in that life of yours that's been disappointing or hurtful or hard. And Jesus says, I will become your life. And that we can literally have an exchanged life where Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. So those are, again, for many of you, those are just reminders. For some of you, it's new information. But here's the cool thing. It's all true. It's all true, and it's all for you. Every one of these things can be true about you and your life. Well, then let's kind of keep moving on to, well, what about relationships, human relationships? Where does God want to place you? How does he want to connect you? First, he wants you in the family of God. Once you become a Christian, you are an adopted member into God's forever family. And God desires you to gather and to connect and worship and serve with others in a local church. One of the things I love about this group is I think we're coming from about 40 or 50 different churches. And there are some people in here that you have not found a church home, but I want to encourage you to find one. There's a lot of great churches in the city. But once you become a Christian, God wants to bring you into his forever family. And that's being part of a local church environment where you're loved, where you're encouraged, where you're taught, where you're helped, where you serve. And that's going to be a big part of your life's journey, is being part of the family of God and connected to a local church. God is not impressed with CEO Christians. And that's Christmas and Easter only, all right? Christmas and Easter only. That's not what God's looking for. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong in a church family. If you don't have one, find someone. If you don't know where one is, ask people around these tables. They'll be glad to tell you what church you're going to and maybe invite you. But connect with somebody and connect into a church family. Very, very vital in your spiritual journey. Number three is fellowship. Fellowship. Being a regular part of one or more Christian groups. This can be a class, it can be a gathering, it can be an event, it can be a Bible study, it can be an outing, it can be service projects, but where you begin to personally connect with others and you encourage one another. That's what this group is about. When I moved here this summer, I began to look for, okay, I moved from Colorado Springs, I moved up here, I didn't know anyone. And I was like, okay, I need to find a church, which I found here. And there was a single Sunday school class. I found that here. There were about, 10 or 15 going to that class. And then as I began to look in this city, well, what else is really Christ-centered going on? What is God-honoring that's happening in this city for singles? What's word-based? And for me, I struck out. I did not find anything. Now, it might be out there, but I never found it. And I've learned in life, don't waste your pain. Let God take your pain and make it gain. And so I connected with Jane, who's been leading singles in this church for many years. And we said, let's do something that will serve people in this city. And so we started this Tuesday night group, Christ-centered, word-based, God-honoring, and even alcohol-free. Okay? Some might not like that, but for a lot of others, it's like, you know what? I'm not looking for more alcohol things to do. So we started this, and we started it as a trial, as a three-week trial in November. So we started as a three-week trial to see, could a Tuesday night group with a meal and a message and an interaction with other people, could that bless people? And then we can add socials to it and events and activities and all of that. And so we started with three, then we added a fourth, and then we went into and added another series, and then we started, and then we came into this year and started January series, and the reality is it's meeting a need. It's meeting a need, a healthy, Christ-centered environment where people can just begin to make relationships, just begin to make healthy Christian friendships. Now, I do want to make a comment here at this point. We actually work very hard to make this a safe group. And when people sign up on Meetup, there are some people we do not let come to this group. There are things we see in their profiles or things that they say about themselves. And we say, you know what? Their life and their lifestyle is completely counter to what we're trying to do here. And so some people, I write them back and say, you know what? We've dismissed you from the group. But because this group really is not compatible with everything else we see is important to you. And we think other groups would serve you better. Okay? So that's one thing. So we actively are doing that. We've done that with some men and with some women. Our goal is a healthy, Christ-centered environment. If people have different agendas or doing different things, we want to be aware of it so that as much as humanly possible, we can make this a great group and a great, great fellowship group. Also, this is a Christ-centered fellowship. I mentioned this last week. We are not a crisis-centered recovery or support group. There are divorce recovery ministries. There are widows groups. There are grief groups. There's those different kinds of things. That's not what this is. We are a Christ-centered ministry, not crisis-centered. If you are really in a hurting place, as Jane mentioned, talk to her. You may get into some conversations and people around the table can encourage you. But for the most part, this is not a support group. This is not a place in the 30 minutes of discussion to suddenly dump all your problems out to those that are around you. So you do want to find safe people that you can talk with and connect with. But we really want this to be a Christ-centered group, wholesome, healthy, encouraging group. And we want to do everything to encourage that, help make that happen. Number four is friendships. Friendships. So as you begin to meet people in fellowship situations, you begin to make some friends. When I came here again this summer, I knew no one. I knew zero people. But I was so encouraged because just a few weeks ago, the Broncos were playing New England. And so this whole season, I've been sitting at home by myself watching the teams play. And I'm like, this is terrible, you know. And so I decided that I was going to invite people that I knew that I had made conversations with. I knew their first names. And so because of this group, I was able to invite 35 people to my house for a Broncos game the other day. And that was just so cool to be in that place where I'm finally getting to know people by name, finally feeling that there's people I can connect with. There's a number of people that go out to the Village Inn after this group is over. So there's kind of bigger fellowship groups. But as you have bigger fellowship groups, you'll begin to find there's some people you talk to, there's some people you enjoy, there's common interest. So we encourage people, find those people with common interest, find people you enjoy, and begin to try to make connections, particularly in a group setting. In the future, we want to do hiking groups. We want to do who wants to climb a 14er, who wants to go skiing, who wants to go on a cruise, who might want to do a missions trip. We're going to look at doing different things and just connecting people in closer, more meaningful friendships. And then the idea of friendships is you're just really beginning to know people. You're beginning to know about their challenges. You're beginning to know how to pray for them. You're able to ask, hey, you know, you're searching for a job. How's that coming? You're searching for a house. Can I help you out? So there's been some people here that have connected recently. One gal who's a nurse here, she needed a place to stay. Jane's helped her out a couple nights. But it's just beginning to make genuine friendships, guy to guy, gal to gal, male to female, and especially in a group situation. But you're just really developing the friendships. Big, big part of your life's journey is just growing your friendship base. So friendship is where you're beginning to know people. You're beginning to call them by name. As they come here each week, you're beginning to see them and recognize them. And then friends is where you're actually beginning to really connect with people. A number of years ago, I was part of a singles ministry, and it was interesting. I remember how many months it took me. I came to everything that was offered for 6 months. Every Bible study, every social, every event, every retreat. But it was 6 months before I finally felt I had people I could call. People I could call on the phone, people I could connect with, people I could invite to do something with. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I went to something once, I went to something twice, I went to something three times, and no one took an interest, nobody cared. Well, here's the deal. If you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. And you have to sometimes just persevere in group activities to ultimately carve out some friendships where you can begin to connect with others. But you have to persevere in that. You have to be intentional. Friendships don't come by accident. They come because you're an intentional friend. You take an interest in people. You ask, how can you pray for them? You be an encouragement. You offer to be of help to them when there's a need. But you intentionally look to do things. Let me stop here for a moment and make this statement. This is an interesting statement. It's possible for people, everyone in this room, it's possible for people to live happy, contented, connected, meaningful, and fulfilled lives with these first five things. If you never date, if you never marry, it's okay. Never date, never marry, it's okay. You can have an absolutely incredible life with these first five. But here's what I will also say. If you don't cultivate these first five, you'll be miserable. Even if you do date, And even if you do get married and all of that, you'll be miserable because you've not learned to cultivate being the person that God wants you to be. And He will do that. He will frequently do that through the family of God. He will do that through fellowship groups. He will do that through friendships. He will do that through friends. God's desire and design in your life is to shape you and to make you into the greatest person you can possibly be. And He will use people in your life to do that. And so our lives can be content in these first five. In these first five. So what frequently happens is we just want to jump to the next five, and we never want to concentrate on the first five. And there's an interesting verse. Most of you probably do not know this was in the Bible. When we think about marriage, a lot of times when we're single or single again, we think about marriage. Oh, that's the life of being blessed. Well, Paul would say it a little differently. 1 Corinthians 7:28. Paul said, "Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." If you remarry or if you marry, there will be blessings, but there will be a whole lot of blisters. Okay? That's what Paul's saying here. If you marry or remarry, you will face many troubles. Okay? Now, I had a great marriage. 28 years to an incredible woman who went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago through a cancer journey. And so I had a wonderful, wonderful marriage. But you know what? We had troubles. And you know why? It's a mathematical formula. You take one imperfect person and you connect them to another imperfect person, and then you put them together, you now multiply it. You then connect them to imperfect in-laws and outlaws, okay? Then that multiplies it. You then have new little imperfect people called children, and they're imperfect. And when you do that, when you have in-laws and outlaws and imperfect people in a marriage and imperfect children, the only thing perfect in this life is grandchildren, from what I can tell. Okay? Some of you understand that. That's what Paul's saying. This is a mathematical formula. Because we have troubles even when we're single, all right? There's troubles in our life. But when there's other people in our life, our troubles sometimes just get multiplied. They just get multiplied. All right, but let's go on as we're going to begin to move to another category, and that's where you really are in a male-to-female kind of a connection. But I will make this comment, that when people jump to this immediately and they don't meet people in these other settings, I have to say this, that anyone can smell nice for an evening. Anybody can look nice for an evening. Anybody can talk nice for an evening. There's a book out called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them, okay? So anybody can appear normal for an evening. So when you just go into the dating mode and you've had no other connection, maybe you met somebody online, maybe you met someone through another thing, and you've never seen them in a group, you've never seen them at dinner, you've never seen them interacting with other people, you are at a great disadvantage. You're in a very slippery slope because they're not going to uncover a lot. I mean, they can keep a lot hidden for a long time in those one-to-one relationships. And so it's really an incredible thing when you can get to meet people in a relationship where there's friendship, there's fellowship, all of those kinds of things. Sandy, that I met and I married, I got to know her in a singles group. Got to know her in a Bible study group. I got to know her. We were ministering to unwed mothers. I got to know her going to a retreat. I drew her name out of a hat, so I won her in a lottery. We had all these drivers, and I put all the names in a hat, and drivers had to pull out a name, and so I had to pull out five names, and Sandy was one of the names. And so I always say I won her in a lottery because she ended up sitting next to me on that five-hour car ride going to that retreat. But when you get to know people in those settings, it's so much more comfortable than tension and the stress of just suddenly going out on, quote, a date and meeting someone on a date. But it does happen, so let's take a look at them. All right, friends, male, female friends, spending one-to-one time connecting and getting to know someone while being FWB, friends with boundaries, not benefits, okay? If you're a Christian and you're going to follow Christ, and you're going to treat people right, and you're going to respect people, Then when it comes to male and female relationships, you are a person that operates as a friend with boundaries. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about very, very, very specific boundaries when it comes to male-female relationships. How do you have healthy boundaries that will allow friendships to grow, that will allow a dating relationship to grow, that will allow engagement to grow, and ultimately even potentially to marriage? What are those healthy boundaries that you need to operate under so that you can be the best you can be, and you can help the person you're getting to know be the best them that they can be? And so there's a real place to be friends with boundaries, and you do that because you want to honor God and you want to respect the other person. And what I say here is you can have a number of friendships, male and female friendships. I'm friends with a number of people in this room. Guys that I've gotten together with for lunch or an activity. There's a number of women in this room that I've met, and we've met for a dinner or we met for a lunch or we've done an activity. And just having great male-to-male friendships or male-to-female friendships. But here's what I want to say. One of the things that I value about my female friendships. When I get to know Christian women, what I love is just learning who they are and then seeing God in them. Every woman is made in the image of God. Every man is made in the image of God. And by getting to know people on firm foundations, in a good situation, you can experience God more fully through the friendships that you make. It's those friendships, those people that just, they become Jesus with skin on in your life. And so I've been grateful for the friendships I've had over the years with different women that just helped me understand more of who God is. And these women, friends I've had over the years, have just ministered to me and blessed me. And when you have that kind of a relationship, when you're seeking that person's good, that person's benefit, you're taking an interest in them, you're wanting to encourage them, that is a wonderful thing. Those are friendships that are gifts from God. So that's a great thing to have those kinds of friendships. We hope many people in this room make those kinds of friendships. All right? But then there comes a place where, usually on the part of one, sometimes it's mutual at the same time, there becomes a focus on the relationship. Someone says, is this more than a friendship? You know, are we genuinely interested in each other? Is there the possibility of a future with each other? And then that comes what I call the DTR. Defining the relationship. DTR. It's a conversation or some kind of communication where someone kind of puts themselves out there a little bit and says, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, where are you at? Okay? I've experienced it both ways. There's been times that I've done that with some of the friends I've had. I said, gee, I love you. I don't use the word love. Actually, here, this is an interesting thing about my own thing. I don't believe, my own personal conviction is, you don't tell a woman you love her unless the next question is, will you marry me? Think about that. You don't tell a woman you love her unless the next question is, will you marry me? Because you put that word love in there and you're not ready to make commitment and you're not ready to move towards marriage, it's too hard. It's like, well, what does that mean? And some people, when they put the word love in there, it's really, I lust you. It's I lust you. It's not I love you, it's I lust you. But anyway, so there's been some female friends over the years in my lifetime that I've just said, hey, I really like you, I'd your company, I'd be interested in more. Is there an interest on your part? Sometimes there's been, I'm not sure. Sometimes there's been, well, let's pray. And there's been a number of friendships I've had where we've just literally prayed for 4 or 6 weeks. God, should there be something more here? Is there something more here? Are we just friends, or should there be something more here? And literally answering that question. It's interesting, in my marriage to Sandy, she was a friend, she was in the fellowship group, she wasn't in my friendship circles. One day, I had to go to something where I needed to take someone with me, a female with me. And so I had invited her. I was trying to think of, well, who do I really enjoy? Who do I really trust? Who do I just think is a great, you know, great Christian friend? And I thought of Sandy, so I asked her to go to this event, and she couldn't go to it. So I asked her and she couldn't go, but I didn't have any other events to go to. So like months went by and I never ever came back and said, you know, would you like to do something? And so for, I think it was 6 or 8 or 9 months, I never circled the wagon back and said, would you like to connect? And so finally one time she got a hold of me and she said, you know, would you mind meeting me for dinner? So it was ground round and at a restaurant, and so met for dinner. And she drove her car and I drove mine. We met for dinner. And she said, you know, a number of months ago you asked me to an event and I wasn't able to go, and then you've never asked me to do anything again. And she said, you know, I have to be honest, I've thought about you ever since. And I would just love for there to be something more. But I'm assuming there's no interest on your part, because you've always been friendly, but you've never, you know, asked me out again, never asked me to do anything. And so she said, so I would like you to just tell me you have no interest, and then I'll get over it. I'll just kind of like go on and it'll be okay. But I just need you, to look me in the eyes and tell me that there's no interest on your part for anything further, and I'll be good. I'll be okay. And I had to say, well, I said, well, actually there is an interest on my part, but there's some things happening in my life that didn't allow me to kind of, you know, pursue further a relationship with you. I said, but some of those things are going to be worked out in the next several weeks. So I said, if you can hang tight, you can be patient, I think I'd love to get to know you better and love to spend more time with you. And so ultimately that happened, and ultimately led obviously to marriage. But there was a friendship there, and we built on a friendship. We focused on the relationship. She initiated the DTR, defining the relationship, and I just happened to say, yep, I'm interested. And that's where that went. Let's go on to number 8. Form the relationship. Okay, so you start dating. There's various levels of conversation and communications. You're trying to figure out how compatible you are, trying to figure out where is God in the journey. And at some point, there's a line that gets crossed, and there's an engagement that occurs. And you ask someone to marry you. And hopefully they say yes. At that point, it really becomes shaping and laying out plans for life together. You maintain the FWB, friends with boundaries. That situation I was talking about with Sandy, that what it was is I had been engaged previously to another gal, a long-distance relationship, and the wedding got called off 2 months before we were getting married. So the, you know, the dresses were bought, the tuxes were ordered, the invitations were made. I had flown from Wisconsin to New York to one last trip to see the, you know, the pastoral counseling for premarital counseling, and I came back from that trip with a ring in my hand. You know, and there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, we're engaged and we're going to get married, so the whole physical intimacy thing, we can do that, we can go there, it's okay." You know, that's not God's plan. I mean, you could do it, but it's not God's plan. It's not God's best. It's not God's best. And the situation with that gal is her name was Ruth, and she would have become Ruth Cluth, and she just couldn't go through with it. No, we were gonna live in Duluth and work with youth and have a pet moose with a loose tooth, and she couldn't go through with it. An interesting part of that little story with Ruth. So she called off the wedding, and I went back to Wisconsin with the ring in my hand. She called it off, but she was uncertain. So we kind of had this for almost 2 years. We kind of had this occasional be in touch with each other. And so I didn't feel freedom to, you know, to date anyone when I was still kind of in this quasi Ruth is still trying to sort through her feelings mode. So I was in this kind of 2 year of a limbo. And so finally I said to Ruth, I said, okay, we need to either move forward or cut off all communication. And so we decided to pray for 30 days. And that was right when Sandy came. So Sandy came like the day after that 30-day commitment that Ruth and I were going to pray. Either we're going to move forward or we're not. So that's when I said to Sandy, I said, well, I'd be interested, but I've got something to take care of. And that was 30 days of prayer as far as Ruth. So Ruth and I prayed for 30 days. She was a wonderful Christian woman, wonderful Christian lady, great, great person, Ruth was. And so we prayed for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, she said, you know what? I have met someone else. He's a multimillionaire. He thinks the world of me, and I'm really going to, you know, pursue that. And I said, you know, I am totally okay, because I've met someone, and, you know, I'm very comfortable with you pursuing what you want to do. And I'm going to call Sandy as soon as I hang up here. So Ruth went off her way and I went my way. Well, anyway, so then I was out like probably about a year dating Sandy and then engaged to Sandy and getting ready to marry Sandy. And it was the weekend of the wedding, to Sandy. And on Friday night or Thursday night, the phone rang and it was Ruth. And she said, you know, that marriage I was, you know, going to get married to, that guy, she said, I just never felt good about it. And she said, you know, I knew that you did love me. I'm wondering if we could get back together. And I said, I'm getting married this weekend. So this whole, this male-female relationship stuff is a challenging thing. But here's what I want to say in that those stories. There was physical, sexual purity. And when you do that, your heart doesn't get ripped out. Your heart doesn't get ripped out. You can be in a relationship and go all the way to just short of the altar, and if God pulls the plug just before the altar, you can walk away clean. You can walk away pure. You can walk away right. Now some of you say, well, Brian, I already blew it, okay? I don't care what's happened in the past. That can be cleansed and forgiven. I'm talking about the future. I'm talking about your future. If you ever have a chance to be remarried again, realize that purity is God's plan. And where you're concentrating not on the physical relationship, you're concentrating on getting to know that person and understand that person and love that person and merging your lives together. That's where the concentration needs to be, not jumping into bed with somebody, but really honoring God in that relationship and honoring that person in that relationship. And so if the plug does get pulled, you can walk with your head high. You don't walk with regrets. You don't live with regrets. You don't work with a heart that's been ripped out. And so I just want to encourage you for your future to realize that that's what God would desire, is that you really understand that you need to operate in purity and really honor God and respect the people in your life and all of the different phases. Number nine, finalize the relationship. So this is actually when you get married. Finalize the relationship. The wedding, okay? Sexual intimacy, day one or night one. Okay, that's when it starts. That's God's intention. That's when it is to start. And no matter what's happened in your past, and if you ever remarry in the future, you can wait till that night. You can give yourself to that spouse or to that new spouse that night with real expectation. As a pastor, I married a lot of people. And I would say to them, if they were sexually involved, I'd say, I've got a question for you. Will you refrain from sexual activity before your marriage? I had a form to fill out, and I asked a lot of questions. And are you sexually active? And a lot of times they would say, yes, we are. And I'd say, well, I've got a question for you. And then I'd tell them the question. And they say, well, what happens on the answer? What if we say no? And then I say, well, you can say no to me, but I said, I'm not here to perform a wedding. I'm here to really start a Christian marriage. So if you want to do it the world's way, then you don't need me involved. So you can choose not to be pure as you move forward in your relationship and to your wedding day, but then I will not choose to marry you. So it's your call. I'm going to be fine either way. I'm going to sleep at night either way, but it's your call. You have to make the decision. I'm committed to helping you start a Christian marriage. I'm not in it for the wedding. I'm in it for the Christian marriage. Encourage people, your wedding, your sexual intimacy, your honeymoon, begin living life together and becoming one in God's sight and the sight of others. God sees people as one. And there's a lot of friction in relationships, a lot of friction in marriage. I understand there's friction with in-laws, outlaws, all of that. But ultimately, in a healthy situation, as you focus on your future, you need to understand God sees you as one. And then he leads to number 10, which is fruitfulness. God's desire is to bless you and help you become a blessing to others. That's true no matter where you are in life. That's true if you've never been married. That's true if you've had a relationship and it broke off. That's true if you've been married and there's a divorce. That's true if you're married and you're widowed. God wants to bless you, and God wants to make you a blessing. He has a future for you that he wants you to live out. So those are 10 aspects of the life I believe God would have for everyone in this room. That's God's high road. Not saying everybody's on it, but I will tell you this, everybody can be on it. No matter what your past is, you can be on this kind of a healthy road. You can be on this kind of a high road. Next week, I'm going to talk about 9 phases of the male and female relationships with very practical and helpful guidelines. And so, anyway, I'm going to wrap my time up in prayer. And then Jane's going to come up. We're going to go into some small groups. But thank you for listening. Pray that something was said that was brought hope to your heart, that was a healthy thought, that will help you in your future, because that is our desire, is to bless you and to be a blessing to you so that you can be a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your incredible kindness to each of us in this room. Thank you that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And you know us. And you understand us more than we understand ourselves. Thank you that the things that have gone wrong in our life, that there can be grace and forgiveness and cleansing, not only for the things that we've done wrong, but for the wrongs that have been done to us. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. Thank you for Christian fellowship and friendship. Thank you for male and female relationships that are solid and strong, where we bless each other, where we honor each other, where we respect each other, where we learn to know other people and encourage people and pray for one another and care about one another and help one another. Thank you for relationships as they move forward, Lord. We pray always for your wisdom and your guidance. Lord, I pray for sexual and physical purity, that people really would be friends with boundaries so that they can concentrate on the right things when it comes to male and female friendships and relationships. They can really come to know someone and understand someone and really sort through, is there a future in that relationship and what are you looking to do in their life? And Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for this group. I thank you for what you want to do in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead with the people who come here and the friendships that will form and all of that. So I ask your blessing upon each one, and I ask that you would make them a blessing. And I pray that they would leave encouraged and hopeful with your care and your love in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.